They tied his arms in chains and he was imprisoned due to some false accusations that someone made about him. You see, this man had become a Christian after killing Christians himself. And now he was receiving what he used to dole out. He was so hated that more than 40 men made an oath and said that they would not eat, they would not drink until they had killed this man. The threat was so great that he had a secret service detail that included 470 soldiers, of which 200 were spearmen and 70 of them were cavalry. They had to transport him at night in secret. The threat was so great. Then he was brought to trial. After they had accused him, this man got up and related his hope in God. The judge was really interested in what he had to say, and so he gave him some liberty and arranged to hear him privately. So he came back and he had an opportunity to go to the judge and relate to him privately. As this Christian prisoner spoke, the judge became terrified and told the prisoner to leave for a time. He would call him back when he was able to find some time. There's no record that time ever came for that judge by the name of Felix, the governor. But what was it that the prisoner said that so terrified the judge? The Bible says he spoke of righteousness and temperance or self-control, and he boldly spoke to this judge of the fact that he, the judge, would one day be judged in the day of judgment, which he said was sure to come. That prisoner was the Apostle Paul. He knew what he was talking about when, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned these words to his brothers. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul knew how to use the Holy Spirit's sword. The word of God. That's what we're looking at tonight in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. We've seen that a Christian must be armored completely, intelligently, and particularly. We've looked at the fact that you should be girt about with truth, verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness, the last part of verse 14, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 15, having on the shield of faith so that you can quench the fiery spears or arrows of the wicked one, Satan, verse 16, and that you should take the helmet of salvation, that is to welcome the helmet of salvation so that you may be confident in battle. Today we're looking at the second part of that verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Three things about this tonight, about the word of God. Number one, I want us to look at the word sword. A sword is not just a defensive, but an offensive weapon. Paul was brought before the judge to hear of his own coming judgment. Paul turns it around and makes sure that the judge hears of his coming judgment. How did he do that? He had a sword. It was a sword that they couldn't have him check at the gate and say, before you come in before the judge, you must leave your sword here. It's the kind of a sword that you can have wherever you go, even if you don't have it in your hand, if you would simply allow it to be in your heart. That you would hide God's word in your heart so that you might not sin against him. It's a sword that no man can take from you. You can have sword control or gun control, but no man, no matter what he does, can ever take this sword from you if you would simply hide it in your heart. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, which is the word of God. Take the word of God. Typically, a sword for a soldier was hung on the left side so that it could be drawn with the right hand and pulled out for use in battle. You would not imagine going into battle with just an armor for defense. You want something to intimidate the enemy, something to make the enemy run. That's why I like guns. Except I've never had an opportunity, don't want the opportunity, to ever have to use it in a battle with men. But what would you think of a soldier who had on that Kevlar vest, had his helmet, and went into battle with nothing in his hand? You'd say, what a fool. That's right. And what a fool for the Christian who thinks that he or she can go into battle having the helmet of salvation, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith, having your loins girt about with truth, but not having anything in your hand, or more importantly, in your heart. The Christian is not just on defense. Folks, you're on offense. We are on offense. Defense alone in war is not effective. You must go on the offense, and that requires weaponry. When Jesus said, and this is in Matthew chapter 60, when he told Peter and he told his disciples, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that is an offensive phrase. The church is going on offense, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the offense of the church. Folks, we're on offense. Understand something. We have the victory. We look around at what's happening in our world today, and we go, oh, man, we're losing. An individual Christian, sometimes, yes, they look at themselves as losing. But the church of Jesus Christ is on the offense, and the gates, even the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. A church is on the offense. Today is Super Bowl. Just think about the game that's coming up, as I'm sure everybody's thinking without even listening to me right now. A football team that only plays defense. What would you think about that kind of a team, Brandon? He's the defensive coach. That's why he goes like this. But if a football team is only on the defense, they may score a few points. But when I watch a football game and I see that my team's defense is all that's out there, you know what I'm saying, and you know what's true. The other team is dominating. And folks, if we're always just on the defense, what does that say? We're losing. That's not true of us. And by faith, you must accept the fact that we are on offense. And that the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with truth, the feet shod, the shield, yes, that's all defensive. But God has given us an offensive weapon. And many times it does offend people, as we're going to be seeing here in just a minute. It is the wielding of the sword that sends a message to the enemy. I'm ready to do battle. Most Christians are fine not to ever make any waves. They're sissies. Because a drawn sword makes waves. So I want you to notice the word sword. But now, secondly, it's the sword of the Spirit. So we're not talking about a physical sword, the Makairos. We're not talking about that physical sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. Which is, out loud please, it's the Word of God. Notice what the Holy Spirit's sword is not. It is not the Quran. It is not the Book of Mormon. And need you be reminded that it is not the Constitution of the United States. And it is not the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So you can spend your time memorizing the Constitution and the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. You can spend your time reading all those books, and there may not be anything wrong. I know there's nothing wrong with reading the Constitution. But that's not where your offense comes. The offense comes from the Word of God. And I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit's sword is. It is the Word of God. And that word, the word, are you picking up on this? When it says the word here, it refers to individual words. There's two words in the Greek. One is for the overall word, the logos. This is the rhema, and it's the individual words. In other words, specific promises, specific commandments. Folks, that is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's individual promises, commandments. It's not waving your Bible at someone or sticking your Bible in their face. It's applying specific texts as Jesus did when he was tempted. When Jesus was tempted, did he take a scroll out and push his scroll in Satan's face? No. Where was the sword of the Spirit when Jesus spoke? He memorized it. He knew it. Actually, he wrote it. Why wouldn't he be able to quote what he wrote? And he quoted to Satan three times what was wrong with what Satan was saying. Memorization is important. Have I ever encouraged you to memorize Scripture? Have I ever? Anybody? Yeah. Constantly memorize Scripture. That is what you will find will help you. You would be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, how many times the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind verses that you've memorized. But you know, memorizing something 20 years ago means you're going to have to re-memorize it or recall it. I find that I am constantly having to refresh my memory. Constantly having to refresh my memory. When I walk at the gym, I have 10 cards that day, 10 cards, sometimes with 15 to 20 verses, that I am not rememorizing, but making myself recall. And so I'll walk my miles or whatever I do there, and I'm rememorizing, in addition to the new verse or verses I am memorizing that week. Sometimes I just get a blessing just reading, you know, recalling my verses. And it's almost like I want to start preaching right there on the track. I used to be on a local radio station where the guy, he used to give us time on the radio, and then he lied and pulled out of it. But I'd be on the radio, and I'd be debating. He'd have me debate somebody. This is years ago. He'd have me debate somebody, and that other person would say, "Now you can argue, but you can't quote any scripture." Oh, so you can bring your guns, but I can't bring mine. You can bring your sword, but I can't bring my sword. You see, this is how the world works. They know that the Bible, that the Word of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and they don't like that. They know that the Bible is powerful, and so you cannot quote it. It's called sword control. And the world today, Satan's agenda is to make sure that there is implemented in the Christian's life sword control. You need to register your sword. You need to turn your sword in. And everybody thinks, well, as long as I have my Bible in my hand, I am good. Wait a second. When your Bible's taken away from your hand, what's going to be left? All that's going to be left is what is in your heart. You need to memorize God's word. I was at a meeting this last Monday, and there is a group of young people who have what they call quizzing, Bible quizzing. Brother Scott's church, Woodside Baptist in Aurora, is involved in this quizzing, and other groups come from all over the nation for the national. Sometimes it's right there at Woodside. And I was talking to a young boy, he was in the eighth grade from Wisconsin. And he had a booklet with him, and it said Acts on it. He said, "Yeah, we're quizzing this year on the book of Acts." I said, "How much of the book of Acts do you know?" He said, "All but four or five chapters." Folks, that's the book of Acts. 26 chapters. And this eighth grader, had 20-some chapters memorized. So that if at any time he was asked a question from the book of Acts, he could promptly say exactly what it said, and he could prove what he was saying. Now, here's the thing he's going to have to do. When he gets a little bit older, like say Larry's age, he's going to have to start recalling what he's memorized. When he gets my, he's gonna, when he gets Brandon's age, I know he's a fossil, but when he gets to be Brandon's age, he's gonna have to start recalling the things he's memorized. Folks, it is constant work. It is constantly thinking. Here's the best thing is meditation. You meditate upon a scripture. You may not be able to recall the very words, the exact words, but I'm telling you, you'll recall, you know what? I know the Bible says this. And then you can go home and you can study it. And the best thing for that is get your Strong's Concordance out, or I know what you guys, you can pull your phones out. I know. The sword which comes from the Spirit is the Spirit who supplies it. By the way, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit who wrote what we have in our hands. By the way, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. Theopneustos. Theopneustos. God breathed. Neustos. Pneuma. Pneumonia. Air. Breath. Spirit. God spirited. All scripture is God spirited. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You can try to use all kinds of methods, all kinds of programs. You can gather people in stadiums to do Christian battle. But that's not what does it. It's God's word. You can have a whole stadium full of men called promise keepers years ago. And that's not effective. But you find one man who knows the Bible and you can't stand up against him. You can't. You do battle in your own life. Don't go to a psychologist. Don't go to a psychologist. Just open your Bible with an open heart and with an open mind. The Bible will do battle in your own life. Again, don't go to a psychologist. Why? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Wait for it. Wait for it. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's what happens when you know God's word. You get it and it exposes you. You don't need a psychologist. You need the Bible. It does battle in your own life. It does battle in witnessing. You know the verse, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. When you use God's word in witnessing, it does not come back void. So many times I talk to people who say, I can't be an effective witness. I say, do you use your Bible? Do you quote scripture? Well, no, I try to reason with them. I try to use logic. You're going to lose. Use the Bible. It helps us battle in temptation. Three times Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Not once, not twice, but three times. He used simple citations from Scripture to repel the assault of the devil. And by the way, what's going to be used in the final battle? What is going to be used in the battle of Armageddon? Are we coming with swords? Think about it. Are we coming with swords? We're riding white horses. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. We need this encouragement when we come with the Lord Jesus. It says in Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, anybody there we can relate it to me? His name is called? It's the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, I believe that's you and me, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Do you read anything about us having swords here? No, but you're going to read this in verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It's a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. In other words, it's the word of Jesus Christ. In that day, all he has to say, I don't know what he's going to say, but he just needs to speak the word and the enemy's completely defeated. And that day's coming and we're going to be with him. It's really, you know, we try to think about how this could be, but it is so foreign to us to do battle without something physical. But again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we wrestle not against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness, not flesh and blood. And that's what it's going to be in that day. Now, the third and last thing here in Ephesians 6, 17, if you would just take the last part of that verse, you would read this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But there's no verb there. Okay, English class, some of you need to wake up. Ephesians 6, 17. Where's the verb? Nope. Well, there's a verb in verse 17. You see the word is, but that's not the controlling verb. What's the verb? Let me help you. Oh, I just heard it. Take! You say, but that's take the helmet of salvation. I know, but there's a conjunction. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, can you tell me what you learned last week about the word take? There's two words for take. One means to take up. One, it means the same thing, but it has the idea of something else with it. And it's the idea of welcome it. That's the word here. So when you go to battle, what must you first do with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? You must have welcomed it. You must have it. You must have taken it. I put down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things here. You say, oh no, 5 things. I'll spend 1 minute on each. Are you ready? Okay, number one. To be effective, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, must be handled, here's the first C, conformably. It must be handled conformably. In other words, you must conform to it. You must conform yourself to the word of God. You get the sword of the Spirit by receiving it. And once again, sword is the object of the verb take, which is more than just an act. It includes the idea of welcoming. You must be ready to conform yourself to the word of God. What God says, I will do. Where he sends, I will go. You know this verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That word received, same word here, take. They welcomed the word of God. Okay, I spent 45 seconds, so I'm doing well. Number two, carefully. It must be handled carefully. Just because someone says they believe the Bible really doesn't mean anything. Because you can misquote it. You can take it out of context. You can use it to advance your own agenda. Here's a verse that we had to say when I traveled with the drama team. It was a verse that we would say before every service. And we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. In other words, we don't handle the word of God corruptly. And that word corruptly has to do with a peddler who would have a basket of apples, for example, and he has some apples that aren't real good. Which apples is that peddler going to put on top so you think that the rest of the basket's like that? They're going to be on top. And so you look at them and go, wow, these are nice looking apples. You dig a little bit and you got some rotten ones down at the bottom. And so what Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians 2:17, don't take the word of God, and in order to get people in with you, you put the nice, beautiful apples on top, and all you're doing is trying to please them. And this is what some preachers do, always trying to please the audience, to catch them and corrupt it. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Use the word of God carefully. Thirdly, use it correctly. Does the devil know how to handle a sword? Does the devil know how to handle the word of God? He quotes it. He will come to you and he will quote the Bible to you. He'll take it out of context. Or he may take it and he'll use it to where you're so confused. Here's what you need to do. You need to learn how to use the word of God correctly. I think sometimes the devil hands you a sword. And it's the Word of God. And you take it by the blade and start trying to do battle because you're so stupid when it comes to handling the Word of God. That's the way we sometimes do it. It must be correctly used. People may quote the Bible whose lives don't back up what they say. I read the illustration of a preacher and an unconverted soap manufacturer who once met on the street. And the soap maker was always poking fun at this pastor's church and at his Bible. And as they walked along, the soap maker said, "The gospel that you preach is supposed to change people's lives, is it not? Well, the gospel you preach can't be very good because there are certainly a lot of wicked people around." Just then they passed by some little boys doing what little boys do. They were busily making mud pies. They were dirty from head to foot, and so the preacher pointed at the boys and said, "Well, I guess your soap can't be very good either because there's still a lot of dirt in the world." Soap maker responded, "Yeah, but soap only works when it is actually applied." The preacher smiled and said, "And that's true of the gospel. It has lost none of its power. It is still as strong as ever, but it only works when it is applied." You must apply it. You must use it correctly. Fourthly, the Word of God must be handled confidently. You must know that this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's no doubts about it. It's settled in your heart and mind, and it is so important to you as a result that you hide it in your heart. Fifthly, it must be handled courageously. A sword in the sheath is useless. Some Christians think that carrying around a Bible is what gives them protection. There's movies that influence Christians even, where you think that you can put your Bible in front of you to ward off evil spirits, and the devil would like you to think that. The Bible will offend when it is used properly, but you must use it courageously. In this battle that we are in, we are to make no attempts to compromise in order to end the fighting. "Oh, I'm so tired of war. Let's just, whatever it takes, let's stop this war." That's called compromise. We must not hold back. We must unsheath the sword of the Spirit and lift it up to men from the mouth in proclamation, for it is given an intended use. The use of a physical sword makes that physical sword more dull. You use the Word of God, you know what happens to it? It becomes sharper. The physical sword wounds to hurt and kill. The sword of the Spirit wounds, yes, but to heal and to give life. So, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.